Good afternoon and welcome to everyone. Special welcome to those that are joining us on the webcast. It seemed like we were having some sound issues. I hope those are resolved. As a parent, has there ever been a time when you wondered why you were wasting your breath talking to your children because it didn't appear that they were listening? Or at least not comprehending what you were saying, even if they were paying attention as you were talking to them? Have you ever tried different methods to try to get your point across? Sometimes a particular child needed multiple methods to get the point. And perhaps each of our children needed to be reached in a different way at different times. As parents, we have certain responsibilities. We are supposed to turn out individuals that will be good citizens, with all that implies, law-abiding, productive, respectful, and so forth. As a Christian parent, it's our responsibility to turn out children who, in addition to the above, have a relationship with their Heavenly Father and are willingly able to follow His laws because they understand that those laws are good for them. So what are we as parents supposed to do? How do we bring about those desired results? Well, I imagine that there's at least three ways. We model the behavior. Even before our children can talk, we teach them by our example. This never ends. We're constantly teaching something by our behavior, good or bad. As all of us know, it seems like bad behavior is picked up faster than the good behavior, sometimes to our embarrassment. A second thing we do to help our children turn out well is to explain to them why it's necessary to behave the way we're asking. Perhaps we provide examples of consequences of good and bad behavior. Again, sometimes we provide that on a personal basis. The ideal thing when we've not followed our own advice or warnings is to admit to our children and explain to them what happened. And the end result was that we're not following our own advice. A third possible step in turning out good citizens is to begin to test our children to see how well they're doing at getting the point of all that we've been showing or explaining to them. Our tests might be something as minor as helping our toddler, inviting our toddler's friends over for a play date and seeing how well he or she is doing in sharing. Of course, we have to understand that there are stages of development a child goes through and some things they may not be able to do yet. Assuming the child is old enough to share, how well he or she is doing may be a work in progress, if you will. And this is an area that might need a little more work. As a parent, we know that when we'll have to talk about this, sometimes show them real examples of sharing. Perhaps we'll have to share that last piece of pie that we thought we wanted. And then after some time has passed, maybe we try again on a play date. And then you know what'll happen? If they do well with sharing their toys, then we up the challenge. Expect a little bit more of them. Hopefully, eventually, the concept is well learned. We test our older children by allowing them various opportunities to show us that they're mature and responsible. If they ask for a chore to be able to earn some money, do they complete the chore or do they leave it half done and still expect to be paid? If they have a curfew, do they always meet it or at least call if something has come up? The possibilities are endless on checking on how our children are doing. Do they take care of their toys? Do they clean up their room? Do they take care of their pet, their clothes, school or library books? Do they save any of their allowance? Do they make wise purchases when spending their money? Do they do all of their homework without us continually prodding them? As they get older, do they give an offering with some of their money? As they get older yet, do they tithe on money that they earn? When left to make their own food choices, do they choose wisely? Do they follow the guidelines we've set for them when driving, even when we're not in the car? Well, what about us? Our mother, the church, is also trying to raise up children of God, reflecting His very nature and developing His character. And oftentimes, we're reached in different ways, including tests and trials. Do we pass all our early tests and become good citizens? Do we pay our taxes? Do we behave ourselves when we get behind the wheel? Do we keep our home and cars and yards in good repair? Do we eat properly? Are we polite, courteous to everyone we meet? Or do we get impatient and rude sometimes? You might say these are tests that are the equivalent of learning to share with others. They're so elemental as to be a bit embarrassing when we realize that we've not lived up to what our standards are. But as important as these things are, do you think these are the kind of tests that God is setting before us now? Tests that really count? Well, I don't think so. I mentioned at the beginning that there are at least three steps that a parent takes as they try to make good Christian citizens of their children. They model the behavior that they want them to learn. They explain the value of that behavior to them. And then they test them to see whether or not they've gotten the point. So I ask, are there things that we're supposed to learn? Things that have been modeled for us? Have we had the types of behavior that is expected of us explained to us? Well, the answer to those questions is yes. The Bible is full of examples of the expected behavior that has been modeled for us and explained to us with Jesus Christ as our primary role model. One of a teacher's favorite tools is the test. I would assume that most of us, when we were students, weren't quite so fond of tests. If we look at it purely from a teacher's point of view, we understand that the teacher needs this tool for at least a couple of reasons. First of all, the teacher needs to have a clue of whether or not we're getting it. If not, he or she can try a different approach for the whole class and or offer some individual help. Second, most schools are set up on a grading system and at some point need to determine a numeric or a letter grade to satisfy the powers to be. Even though we don't appear to receive a grade as Christians, we are being tested every day. And our grade may be pass-fail, but we'll get a grade someday. If you are a teacher, you develop a curriculum for your subjects that will lead your students to a point where possibly they, from a point where they possibly know nothing to something where they at least have some mastery of the material. God does the same with us. His Holy Day plan is designed to lead us to His kingdom, and we have spot checks all along the way. If we're strengthening our contact with God through a daily prayer and Bible study, should there be any surprises to us about what God is looking for us? Until we're no longer flesh and blood, we'll all continue to be students. We're learning, applying what we learn, and being graded on how well we do. While we learn subject matter, so to speak, the primary things that we're learning are character related. We learn respect for God and one another from all of His laws. We learn responsibility and care and concern from one another, honesty. We can come to church and listen to the messages. We can read the church booklets and magazines and download messages to listen to. But the real test for us is whether or not we're using what we hear and what we learn. What lessons are we learning from the things that happen to us in our life? For example, when we're treated unfairly, we're expected to react well, but what else? Are we supposed to be learning from the experience about how to treat others? Aren't we supposed to be learning how to teach others how to treat another person in the world tomorrow? We see all kinds of things at work and school. We probably experience things that we didn't like. Are we learning from these experiences so we won't treat someone that way? We can go through some of our experience so that our Christianity can be put to a test and not just theoretical. Are we able to turn the other cheek? Can we forgive others? Can we hold our tongue? Can we work hard for a boss that isn't fair or doesn't seem to recognize our hard work? Let's look at 1 Peter 2, verses 18 to 23. Here we are reminded that the proper behavior in situations like this was modeled for us by Christ. I'm going to read this from the Good News Translation, 1 Peter 2, starting at 18. You servants must submit yourselves to your masters and show them complete respect, not only for those who are kind and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. God will bless you for this if you endure the pain of undeserved suffering because you are conscious of His will. For what credit is there if you endure the beatings you deserve for having done wrong? But if you endure suffering even when you have done right, God will bless you for it. Verse 21. It was to this that God called you, for Christ Himself suffered for you and left you an example, so that you would follow in His steps. He committed no sin, and no one has ever heard a lie come from His lips. When He was insulted, He did not answer back with an insult. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but placed His hopes in God, the righteous judge. We go through the things that we do so we can have experiences that will be of value to others. We can gain empathy and understanding of how others are feeling and why something can be a problem for them. And hopefully, having come through these experiences, we'll learn how to help others. I have a feeling that everything that we have learned or gone through in this life will at some time help us deal with other people in the world tomorrow. We need to be able to relate to them. We need to understand why God allows trials and sufferings for His people. We suffer the same afflictions that the world does, but God uses these sufferings as a means to increase our faith, our patience, and our trust in Him. Building righteous character is important to God and to us. While we may not have fully understand what we were actually going to do as we walk through with our life with God, most of us have come to realize that this walk is not a cakewalk. If it were, what would God know about us by the time we finished that walk? If nothing was asked of us, if no demands were put on us to prove that we believe in God, believe in Him, what would be the purpose of our being called now? We're all human. We love to be able to do things the way we want to do them and then still get rewards at the end. That's thinking like a young teenager who wants the money but doesn't want to knock himself or herself out to get it. We need to make sure we grow beyond that. Why do we have tests and trials? Why does God tempt us? We have them because this world is under the sway of Satan the devil. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. I'll read this from the NIV. The God of this age, or as the New Living Translation puts it, Satan, the God of this evil world, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We have tests to see who we are going to follow. So why are we the ones given the opportunity to be first fruits in God's kingdom? God must feel that we're capable of accepting and practicing His way, with His help, of course, as well as capable of resisting the pull of the world that's under Satan's influence. Intellectually, we know that God loves us, but emotionally and humanly, a trial can make us feel neglected. Sometimes we can get our eyes off the goal and begin thinking only of ourselves and lose sight of the fact, the purpose that God is working out in our lives. We get through trials by being more God-centered and less self-centered. But that, of course, isn't always easy. Trials can leave us hurting. They can leave us doubting why we're allowing ourselves to be put through them. Sometimes we don't understand why we're going through them. They're not fun. Certainly, Job didn't know what hit him, or Joseph. I imagine they asked themselves, why me? And of course, that's run through our minds from time to time, too. The question of why me could be running through our minds. There are also other things that we could be considering as we're going through trials. What we have been doing? Well, perhaps God is trying to wake us up to something we've been doing or not doing. Maybe he's trying to show us that we're causing the problem, or at least adding to it. Maybe the trials to help us develop the attributes of compassion and mercy, a training ground to enable us to have the same feelings as God. And perhaps the trial is to help us to learn to depend on God. As we near the end of this age, trials do get harder because we must learn to depend on God. We know it's going to be a lot easier for people to obey God in the future. The people who are called in the millennium won't need the kind of faith that we've had to have and will continue to have, need to have right up until the end. They won't have to put forth as much effort. The higher standard that we're to live to today will be how everyone is living in the future. All people will be given the choice of whether or not they want to obey God, but it'd be pretty hard for them not to choose the right path at that time. So what does this have to do with you and me today? Well, today it is harder to choose and stay on the right path. Nobody likes to be different. Nobody likes to feel that life would be a whole lot easier if they could just do their own thing and live in a way that no one else is living. It's hard not to be affected by the society that we're living in. We can start to thinking that God is not fair. Have we ever wondered why couldn't God have called me later when it wouldn't be as hard to live a godly life? The thing is that God calls those whom he knows have the wherewithal to make it. That requires, first of all, a willingness to repent and acknowledge our nothingness so that God can use us. And that may not be a top characteristic of those who are doing a lot of good deeds under their own power. They might not be willing to go against mainstream religion if God called them right now. God knows that we have the willingness to use his help to stand up for what we've learned is true, even if it's not popular. Now, that's something that most people are not willing to do. The bottom line is God called you and me because he knew our chances were very good of letting him take us all the way across the finish line. Even though it may be harder for us now than for those that are called in the millennium, we will be rewarded in ways that they are not. Okay, so maybe we can accept that God's calling now is actually a good thing, but why do we have to go through so many trials? Especially once we've proven to God that we are willing to be different. We're willing to swim upstream. In some instances, even to give up our families. And yet bad things happen to us, just like they happen to everyone else. How come? Why do we have trials? Well, I can think of a few reasons. First of all, if we have a problem, who do we want to go to for advice on how to deal with that problem? Someone who has had that problem and conquered it? Or someone who just knows about it hypothetically? Well, in the future, it'll be no different. If someone has a problem with anorexia, for example, they're not going to seek help from someone who never met a calorie they didn't love. And if someone has difficulties with unsavory addictions, I'm not talking about those of us that like ice cream or chocolate. Those people aren't going to want to talk to someone who has no clue about weaknesses such as those. So sometimes we have trials for the same reason. Yes, we go through divorces, miscarriages. We can lose children at a too young age. We lose our jobs. Maybe even our homes. We can become alienated from our friends and families, injured on the job. We come down with illnesses. We suffer from stress and frustration. In other words, we're going to be able to relate with people that have these challenges in the future. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6. I'll read this from the Good News Translation. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11. Surely you know that the wicked will not possess God's kingdom. Do not fool yourselves, people who are immoral, or who worship idols, or are adulterers, or homosexual, or who steal, or are greedy, or are drunkards, or who slander others, or are thieves. None of these will possess God's kingdom. Some of you were like that, but you have been purified from sin. You have been put right with God by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So too does God call into our congregations those who are not far removed from lifestyles that God has not condoned, or have done crimes, or are not user-friendly, or not perfect in their language, behavior, or way of thinking. In time, we'll be able to use our experiences to help others, to show them that the problems that they're having are the same ones that we once had. And with God's help, we got through them. We can tell them now, not only can God help you, but I can offer you some pointers too. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4. In the New Living Translation, Paul tells us, 2 Corinthians 1, 4, Paul tells us that God comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort others. When others are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. If you think about the variety of people on this earth and the myriad of ways that we seem to get ourselves in trouble, you can see that we'd be pretty useless teachers if they felt that we didn't understand, if they felt that we hadn't been in the trenches too. Maybe you wouldn't understand someone who has a drinking problem if you hadn't had that problem. But couldn't you help someone overcome anger if you'd had that difficulty? Assuming you do overcome it so that you're in the kingdom of God, that's exactly what you may get to do. In the meantime, we can be pulling for one another regardless of what our problems are. Today's Achilles heel may become our most called upon resource in the future. Revelation 5:10 tells us that we will be kings and priests when Christ returns and will rule with him. What kind of rulers would we make if we had no empathy for the people we were going to rule? Well, I imagine the short answer to that is we'd be no different from the majority of leaders that we see today. Millions, perhaps billions of people are going to be resurrected someday, and they will have every type of problem imaginable. And the experiences we gain through our own personal struggles will enable us to help others, not just now, but in the future. Another reason why I believe we end up with some of the trials we do, because in some instances, we bring them on ourselves. We engage in behaviors that are risky. Because of the business that I'm in, I've seen statistics that show that 70% of what we spend in this country on health care is behavior-based. People smoke, drink, do drugs, never eat a decent meal, don't get enough sleep. They go places and do things that they shouldn't. We can also engage in risky behavior. we can ignore the good advice that God has given us on how to lead happy and prosperous life. And then we may be surprised when things don't go the way we would like. In some instances, we end up with bad results because we try to make the wrong way work. And until we take responsibility for the actions that cause these bad results, the trial can continue. We can read in Psalm 119, verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Sometimes we go astray and break God's word and bring pain and suffering on ourselves. A little correction might help us stay on track. If not, we may face a bigger correction. Pain and suffering just for the sake of pain and suffering is not what God wants us to be experiencing. Let's go to 3 John 1, verse 2. "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." The Amplified Bible adds, "and keeps well." So it reads, "just as your soul prospers and keeps well." So John was referring to their physical body doing well and being well, and their spiritual condition prospering and doing well. One of the things we can see from this verse is that physical prosperity and good health are things God wants to bless us with, but our spiritual health must be prospering also. Although we see that God wants us to prosper, and we find guidelines on how we're to do our part so we can prosper, God cannot bless us with either physical goods or with good health if we're not doing our part. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. We read, For even when we were with you, we commanded you this," or gave you this rule, as the NIV says, "if anyone is not willing to work, neither shall he eat." Not willing shows that it is an attitude that's being shown. Some people are certainly not able to work, and they're not to be left to starve. However, if there's no reason why they can't work, and they will not, then that's when a problem arises. Simply put, that's an attitude that God cannot bless. In order for us to have any hope of things going well for us, we have to use wisdom in our actions. And that might mean avoiding certain activities or being in certain parts of town at the wrong time. It might mean driving responsibly. And certainly no texting. No driving 50 in a 30 mile per hour zone, unless, of course, your speedometer has been switched over to kilometers. Sometimes it means seeking and following wise counsel, meaning someone that's experienced in a specific area, before we make decisions that are going to impact our families. We even have to learn peacefully with all men, and that includes our spouses and children. It means tithing. That can be a real faith-building area. But remember that God calls us now because he knew that with his help, we have it in us to do our part in all areas. Now, I recognize that there is an element of time and chance. Sadly, bad things can happen to good people. When bad things do happen to good people, these good people often become even better people. Like Job, they let the trial teach them something. Let's read Hebrews 12, verse 11. Hebrews 12, 11 states, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Now that verse is more familiar to us translated that way, but I'd also like to read it from the Good News Translation. It makes it a little easier to understand. Again, Hebrews 12:11. When we are punished, it seems to us at the time something to make us sad, not glad. Later, however, those who have been disciplined by such punishment reap the peaceful reward of a righteous life. I also realize that some of the trials we may go through can actually be caused by someone else. For example, if someone close to you creates a problem for him or herself, or becomes involved in something painful, their trial becomes our trial. But the bottom line is, if we're all capable of living the life that God would like to see us living, we wouldn't have quite so many trials. One of the things trials can do is remind us that this is not God's world, for the simple reason that it's virtually impossible to live the life that God would like to see us living. We have to do the best we can, but we don't live in a bubble. Another reason we may have to undergo trials is because of our ultimate destiny. As Hebrews 2 verse 10 tells us, even Christ was made perfect through sufferings. When we go through a trial, we need to examine our spiritual life to determine where we might be slipping. Some trials are the result of sin, others are not. They may just be course corrections or efforts by God to purify us for our ultimate role. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10 tells us that we're being created in God's spiritual image. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That means we have to be molded and shaped and refined into the very likeness of God. And molding and shaping and refining all requires a little bit of discomfort. But we won't be allowed into God's kingdom without going through these processes that lead us to perfection, for the simple reason that God has to know that we've become flawless. God always makes sure that we're not in a trial too long. He doesn't let us get tested beyond what we're able to bear. I know we probably all grumbled, so God must think I can sure bear a lot. And that may be right. Or, of course, we may just be one hard case. God may want to lift the burden from us, but we have to let him. God is making in us something that neither Satan or his demons will ever be. Do we remember that? Are we convinced? Let's turn to Romans 8. We'll begin reading in verse 16 through 18. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children, that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If I indeed suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Yes, we may have to undergo some trials in this life, but in the world to come, and with the rewards that we are to receive, we'll say it was worth it. Let's look at Philippians 3:21. Philippians 3:21, we're reminded, when our preparation is finished, our Savior will transform our lowly body that may be conformed to his glorious body. We need to make sure we never lose track of that as we go through our trials. We've seen the trials in various forms are not things that we're going to avoid just because God has called us now. Let's look at Luke 18. The apostles have been listening to Jesus answer the question of a rich young man about what he needed to do to gain eternal life. And they were concerned because it seemed it seemed to be an impossible task, equivalent to getting a camel through the eye of a needle. We'll begin in verse 26, Luke 18, 26. And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" But he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Then Peter said, "See, we have left all and follow you." So he, Jesus, said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of God who shall not receive many more times in this present time and in the age to come everlasting life." And we can read the same account in Mark 10. Let's turn there and read verses 29 and 30. Mark 10, 29 and 30. So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life." Now you notice the two extra words there, "with persecutions." The fact is, we may be able to learn more through adversity than when things go our own way all the time. If that weren't the case, why would James say what he did in chapter 1, verse 2? James 1, verse 2. I'll read this from the New King James. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Now, he wasn't a masochist who got his jollies out of pain and suffering. He knew that there was a good end result. In verse 3, he writes, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Other versions translate patience as perseverance or endurance. And what's the end result of that patience and endurance? Verse 4, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." The NIV says it. "So let endurance grow," so let it, meaning endurance, "grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character and ready for anything." In other words, our trials are helping us more than we realize to become people of character and competence. Let's go down to verse 12. We'll notice further what James was inspired to write. And again, this is from the NIV. "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." Since trials should inevitably lead to good outcome, does that mean that God deliberately sends them our way? God does not want any man to be overcome by a trial that will lead him to sin and therefore the loss of eternal life. Now, Satan, on the other hand, will use every trick in the book to get us to lose out on the promises of God. He'll exploit every weakness that we have and provide as many opportunities to derail us as he could possibly find. Are we lazy? Unfortunately, one of the biggest problems we have in the United States today is the entitlement mentality. And Satan will encourage us to take advantage of all the handouts that we might be able to receive rather than to put ourselves out to working. There was a time when we couldn't get people to accept help. They would almost literally starve themselves to death before taking charity. Well, now the pendulum has swung the other way. Are you tempted by a pretty face? Well, in today's society, you can find a whole lot more than a pretty face sometimes, in magazines, on TV, and on the internet. Satan knows how to appeal to our weak spots. Do you want to be married and have children? How many of us have been like Sarah and decided to take things into our own hands, to work things out our own way? Maybe marrying outside the church. And then we wonder why we sometimes have problems with those marriages. Are you a glutton or a drunkard? Today, there's virtually no censure for anything that God would characterize as a sin. People don't want to be judgmental, so it's easy to take the attitude just to let everyone live the lives they want. Who knows what's right or wrong? Today, opportunities abound to give in to every vice that there is. The only way God could create godly character in His children was to give man the freedom of choice. But God first taught man the laws of life and blessings and warned of the consequences of sin and evil. Beginning in the book of Genesis, throughout the Bible, God has told us what we should do, the way we should choose to live, but then He's left it to ourselves to decide what we will choose. Character has to be tested and proven. Therefore, God allows men to choose to disobey and suffer the consequences of sin to prove for themselves that God's word and His laws are true, true, righteous, and absolute. Obviously, God is grieved when we make the wrong choices, but He's not going to take away the choice, the opportunity for us to choose. Wrong choices, of course, bring consequences. Those consequences should ultimately lead us back to making the right choices. When we go through a trial, we have to keep in mind the ultimate purpose of those trials that come our way, and that is to help us become the children of God and to keep our mind focused on what it will mean in the future when literally the whole world will be put under our feet as members of God's family. Trials can bring us face to face with our human nature. They give us the opportunity to examine ourselves for pride, stubbornness, selfishness, holding grudges, being critical. When we're going to go through trials, well, I guess at all times, we need to remember that we need to be poor in spirit, to mourn the terrible degeneracy of today's world, to literally hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be merciful, to be pure in heart. And what about the fruits of the Spirit that are listed in Galatians 5:22? Do we work on these? Of course, when we come face to face with our human nature, the hope is that we'll acknowledge that we still have room for improvement. Unfortunately, what often happens when we're undergoing a severe trial or illness is one of the first things that seems to happen is the exact opposite of what God hopes for. And that is we tend to focus on ourselves from the standpoint of pleading for relief, and preferably instant relief, of course. We're looking for what we have to do to get out from under the immediate situation rather than focusing on the big picture. So often when we have troubles, they're there to help us focus and get back on track. And sometimes we may think that surely the trial is going long enough that we're back on track. But are we? Has the course correction become permanent? Or has our behavior changed only long enough to get through the trial? Let's look at Matthew 11, verses 29 and 30. Matthew 11, starting in 29. Here Jesus tells us, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." The King James Version says, "Learn of me." That's something many Christian religions have done, but they ended without knowing about Jesus. All other translations I looked at said, "From me." Jesus is basically saying, "Watch what I am modeling for you." Continuing in verse 29, "Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, humble, and you will find rest for your souls." In this case, the Greek word for soul means life, heart, and mind. That sounds like a pretty thorough type of rest to me. In verse 30, he goes on to say, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, does that word easy mean that when teaming up with Jesus, his yoke, a Christian's life, will be an effortless cakewalk? Does light mean you won't suffer any hardships or trials? Does an easy yoke mean security from conflict, stresses, and troubles? Well, the obvious answer to that is no. But compared to godliness and the penalties for sin, God's yoke is an easy one. Paul also confirms what Christ said about his yoke being easy as compared to bondage in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 4, 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So the easy yoke, this light affliction, is for but a short time, especially from God's point of view, but it brings wonderful splendor for us later on. Many of us do endure stressful difficulties, but in the face of the worst trials, there is a serious question for each of us. Who would you rather be yoked with, God or Satan? When you're afflicted with sickness, physical pain, or distress, with whom would you rather be yoked? When we're struggling with worries, when we've lost a loved one, when our friends or family have abandoned us, when our health is failing, or when any one of a number of other trials come our way, with whom would we rather be yoked? With whom are we now yoked? What choices are we making? Which way are we choosing? God's word tells us that his people in all generations will suffer trials and afflictions. In Acts 14:22, Paul told the brethren, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." 2 Timothy 3:12 and Hebrews 12:5 also confirm that Christians are not automatically exempt from difficulties. In fact, if we're not careful and read only those scriptures, it can sound like we've signed on to a life of pain and suffering. But let's look at Psalm 34. Psalm 34. If we read only the first half of verse 19, where it tells us many are the afflictions of the righteous, we can get the impression that being a Christian is going to be tough. We need to make sure that we not only read the rest of the verse, but the Lord delivers him out of them all, but also the entire chapter. Now let's turn to 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. Be glad about this, that God is keeping many blessings for us, even though it may now be necessary for you to be sad for a while because of the many trials you suffer. Their purpose is to prove that your faith is genuine. Even gold, which can be destroyed, is tested by fire. And so your faith, which is much more precious than gold, must also be tested so that it may endure. Then you will receive praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed. Yes, God tests us, not tempts us. God tests us for a short period of time in areas where we may be weak or in areas that we need to improve on. If we are steadfast, then we will receive praise and glory and honor when Christ returns. While we don't rejoice in our pain and suffering, we rejoice in the end result, and that is eternal life in the kingdom of God. Why did God call us now? Well, he looked at each one of us and knew that we could ultimately make it from this physical carnal lump of clay into his kingdom. There we will be spirit filled with his righteousness and love and able to use all the experiences that we've acquired to help all mankind who will also become the children of God. If we can accept that we're here to learn some fundamental lessons, then we can also accept that everything that happens in our lives, it causes learning, even uncomfortable and traumatic events, can be a positive for us. If we accept that we are here to grow, then surely we recognize that we don't grow spiritually while things go 100% our way. This life is a proving ground, God has given it to us for to prove our willingness now to be obedient forever. I started out mentioning that parents use testing to see how well we're doing to get the point. God's trials and tests are things that He can use to measure our progress. The good news for us is that there is still time for us to become good as citizens and a good Christian. We have trials because, although sometimes it doesn't seem like it, life is short. And God needs to know what is in our heart. So this life is basically an endless series of tests of one degree or another. And we're being evaluated or judged by how we respond to those tests. 1 Peter 4, verse 17 in the Good News Translation. The time has come for judgment to begin, and for God's own people. The time has come for judgment to begin, and God's own people are the first to be judged. If it starts with us, how will it end for those who do not believe the good news from God? As the scripture says, it is difficult for good people to be saved. What then will be of godless sinners? So then those who suffer because it is God's will for them should by their good actions trust themselves completely to their Creator, who always keeps His promise. Do things always turn out right for those who continue to obey the laws of God? Yes, eventually. We all know Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for good with those who love Him, those whom He has called according to His purpose. We don't go through anything in life that God doesn't allow us to go through. And more importantly, He allows us to go through it in order to fulfill His purpose for each one of us. I'd like to return to 1 Peter one more time. 1 Peter 4, beginning verse 12. My dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful test you are suffering, as though something unusual were happening to you. Rather, be glad that you are sharing Christ's suffering, so that you may be full of joy when His glory is revealed. Happy are you if you are insulted because you are Christ's followers. This means that the glorious Spirit, the Spirit of God, is resting on you. In verse 16, if you suffer because you are a Christian, don't be ashamed of it, but thank God that you bear Christ's name. Everything that happens to us is a test. Are we going to continue to follow God no matter what? Or are we going to give up this close to the end? The bottom line for us is the answer to this question. Is going through constant testing worth it? Well, my answer is yes. I hope that's it. Your answer too.